really knows what corrodes a soul to the point that it begins to deflate. See, our souls were never meant to find their identity in anything other than what we just sang about. See, who are you? Who am I? We are the loved children of the Most High God. And when we put anything else in the center of our life, it will always not be enough. And our souls will begin to deflate. You know, 2 weeks ago, I spoke about Peter, and I felt like the message was so big, I needed a second week rather than to rush through something that I need you to understand. Because I need our church to believe that we are who God says we are, not a lie that was spoken over you. See, Peter was chosen by Jesus himself. He said, Peter, you're the rock, and on you, I'm going to build my kingdom. And by the time Jesus died on the cross, do you know what Peter thought about himself? He thought, I'm not enough. He picked the wrong guy. Have you ever been there? Has God ever told you you were made on purpose for a purpose, and then something happens, something that is just not who you are, and you pull yourself out? You're disqualified. See, lies say that you shouldn't believe that you are who God says you are. But what's the truth? I am the loved child of God. Lies say that the words other people speak are true. When they speak against the truth, we need to call that lie out and not believe it. And shame and exhaustion and anxiety and depression, what do they do to our souls? They deflate them. So I'm going to ask you again, who knows what corrodes a soul to the point that it deflates? Because that's not how we were created. See, when we were made, scripture says God knew us in our mother's womb. He knit us together. Yet as we walk through life, things happen. And this soul that in the moment of worship, your soul is whole and inflated, and you know that God is good and you are loved. And then we step out of this building. And sometimes it's as soon as the car ride home. Sometimes it's a Wednesday afternoon, and sometimes it's a week later. But slowly we begin to lose our trust in the one who made us and loves us. So when I think of our soul, I want you to leave today with this understanding. Jesus came to restore your soul. Jesus restores our soul. When I think of that line, I don't know where you go. I go to the book of Psalms. And David, who we are going to study for 6 weeks together this fall, David wrote this song, and it says this at the beginning. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in the green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. Can you all read the last sentence with me? He restores my soul. So I learned this scripture when I was in college. My roommate's name was Rachel, and she was a much better person at doing the right things when you're supposed to do them. And so one of the things she wanted us to do when we lived together was memorize scripture, and this was the first one that we memorized. Yeah, we were the kind of girls, we went to Christian college, and then we went off to be teachers. And we thought like watching Anne of Green Gables and eating Ben and Jerry's was fun, right? And I haven't changed. That's who I still am. I'm not really very fun. But we used to, at night, sit together and pray. And we decided to memorize scripture, and this was the first one. And I can't tell you how many times I've needed to know this in my heart. I think back to when each of my children were born, and all of you have had babies, you know, it gets to the end and it hurts so bad you can't even pray. You can't think of your words, but this psalm was in my soul. And so if you've never done so, I encourage you today to find a scripture that speaks truth over your life and memorize it, believe it. And so Peter needed to believe Jesus, not just believe in him. He needed to believe that Jesus came to restore his soul. And that's what we're going to be studying today, restoration. And what is restoration? Restoration is when you have something in 1969, like a beautiful Mustang. My husband loves the 69 Mustang. That's his car. And through time, that car has become less valuable, right? It got old and rusted. But if someone who knows how to do it takes the time to repair it and to restore it, it actually has value once again. Your soul, when you were created, was perfect with Jesus. But through life, there have been things that you've chosen to do and things that have happened to you, and your soul has become deflated. And I want you to leave here today restored, just like Peter. Because guilt and shame, they were damaging Peter's soul. It's what sin does. Sin is why Jesus died on the cross. He wanted to reconcile us to God. Because he knows that our thoughts and our words and our actions that are contrary to his perfect will, they separate us. But the blood of Jesus has covered them. All we need to do is believe. And we all sin, don't we? We don't have to sit here today and pretend that we're perfect. If you were here last week, Jake was talking about the paralyzed man. And do you remember what he said? He said that Jesus looked at the paralyzed man and he looked at the faith of his friends and he said, because of their faith, your sins are forgiven. And how many of you wondered, what was he sinning? How was he sinning? He's paralyzed, right? So his sins weren't in any actions, probably. They were his thoughts and his words. And those things are what Jesus also came to save us from and to restore us. Jesus came, he put on flesh and he dwelt with us because he wanted us to believe him. And you know, in Matthew chapter 5, it's an important word to all of us. Because sometimes it's easy to separate people into sins that I do and sins that I don't do. And the sins that I do, I struggle with calling them out sometimes. Jesus wanted everyone to understand that he came not only for our actions, but for the words and the deeds that often lead to those actions and the words and the deeds that separate us from God. And so he clarified what murder was. If you want to read it, it's in Matthew chapter 5. This is Jesus. He said, you're familiar with the command, do not murder. But I'm telling you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister is guilty of murder, because the simple fact is words kill. And many of us sitting here today, part of what makes us believe we are disqualified from doing what God created us to do is a word that someone spoke carelessly. They may never have intended for it to go to that place of your soul where it's still here. And if we're honest, we've spoken careless words over other people. And so we want to be aware that Jesus wants to fill us with his life and his love, so our words and our actions align with his words and his actions. And so as we look at Peter today, I think you will find yourself in the story as much as I do. Peter's no different from us. Peter believed Jesus. Peter loved Jesus. In fact, he walked with Jesus on this earth and he loved him in a powerful way, yet he made a mistake. And he believed that mistake disqualified him until Jesus restored his soul. Where it happened is in the courtyard of the high priest. It's the week we call Holy Week. And Peter had previously told Jesus in that week, Jesus, don't worry, I am with you. I will never betray you. And Jesus knew, and he said, Peter, in fact, this day, before the rooster crows three times, you'll betray me. And Peter was adamant. Peter was impulsive. Peter was strong. And he knew in his heart that wasn't true. And yet when we look at this courtyard, you can imagine Peter standing down there on the grass. And Jesus up at the top, having just been tried. And have you ever been in a room and there's hundreds of other people around, but you and someone, they just catch eyes. And you can remember that moment. I know that's how it was when I met my husband. I know where we were, and the space was filled with people, but I can tell you, he and I made a connection that night. That's what happened there. Peter was down below on the grass. Jesus was coming out, and the rooster crowed, and it had been the third time that Peter denied Jesus. And in that moment, their eyes met. Can you imagine his pain? I mean, this is his Lord, and he loved him. I don't know what he did, but I know he must have been in pain, because I'm sure he spent the next days as Jesus died on the cross. And the 3 days were Friday and Saturday until Sunday morning. And Peter didn't know why this happened. Why did it work out this way? This is not who I am. I just was afraid of a little girl, and I denied my Lord and my Savior. And see, this isn't just any person. This is Peter. This is Peter who walked on water. This is Peter who was at the mountaintop with Jesus and Moses and Elijah. If anyone could have been able to walk past lies, it should have been Peter, but he couldn't. That moment devastated him. And the good news, why we're here today, is Jesus didn't just die on the cross, did he? That forgave our sins, but he rose again, and he is right now at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for you and for me. And so when Peter returns, scripture says that he appeared two times to the disciples before this third time we're going to read about today in the book of John. But they didn't know what to do with it. See, they were prepared for a king who came and overthrew the Romans and made Israel the nation it once was. And anything outside of that plan, it just didn't make sense to them. Does that ever happen with you? I know it happens with me. See, I pray, God, do this thing. And I want to pray, Lord, my will, not yours be done. But inside, I'm still sort of praying, this way looks right to me. And then it looks completely different. And that's where our faith comes in, not our sight. And so this disciple is so amazing because Peter, the one that Jesus said, you're the rock, I'm going to build my kingdom on you. Peter is a leader. And there's a problem when you're a leader and you're not healthy. You can bring people to an unhealthy place. And that's what we're going to see Peter do. Because Peter decides that he's going to go back to the only thing he knows how to do. Jesus has died. This plan that he thought was going to happen doesn't look like it's working out. And so he gives up. He's discouraged. He's unhealthy. And he needs his soul to be restored. See, that's the good news. Why Jesus came. Do you believe the song we sang? That he will leave the 99 to recklessly pursue you because he loves you. And I'm not saying that we won't have days where we're discouraged. That is just part of being on this earth. But what I want us to be able to do is to say shame and depression and anxiety and exhaustion, they're not God's perfect will for me. I am going to walk away from that and towards the one who made me and loved me. And people, you know what I know? God didn't make some special people who stand up here and everybody else. We are a priesthood of believers, and we need to be able to preach truth to ourselves. We need to know the word of God and know that we're not alone. We need to know that God is relentlessly pursuing us so that when the dark times come, we know where to run for truth. And I love this scripture says, Jesus is not only with us when we're strong. How many of you today are feeling weak? See, I talked to some of my friends here, and I know there are things going on that are so hard. But the good news is, scripture says, when we are weak, he is strong. And so a psalm that I love that has a beautiful promise, if you're looking for something to write down when you get home, is Psalm 3, verse 3. So kind of easy to remember, two threes. You, O Lord, are a shield around me, the glory and the lifter of my head. You're just never alone. He's with you. And so today, as John said, we're in this last week of our series called Turning the Gem. And that comes from the rabbi's belief that each scripture, you could look at it in 70 different ways. And so what I've loved this summer, if you've been here with us, is we've had different voices on this stage. We've had male and female, younger and older. We've had people who are call harbor their home and people who do not. But through it all, we saw the Holy Spirit continue to speak truth and call us to next steps. And so that's how we're going to end today. We want you to know that it is time for you to take your next step, whatever that is. Because I believe the reason we come together is each week, God is calling us to the next faith-filled step. Do you believe that? That's what he has entitled us to as children of the Most High God. He's going to walk with us and hold our hands as we become who he created us to be. And so together we're going to look at John chapter 21. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the back. They're the blue books. They're a gift from us. Take it home. But we're going to put the scripture on the screen, and we're just going to walk through John 21. So it says in verse 1 that Jesus appeared to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. And how it happened, it is written by John, one of Jesus' dear friends, along with Peter and Matthew and Mark. And John's version is this gospel. Each of the Gospels has someone's version. And you know, if four of you went to a party and talked about it after, you'd come up with four different things that you remember. This is what John remembered about Jesus. They were near the Sea of Galilee. And in verse 2, he names some of the people, including himself and his brother, and others don't get named. But in verse 3, he tells us that Simon Peter said something. He said, I'm going fishing. Now, that sounds like a small thing to say, but in fact, Peter's identity before Christ called him to be the rock that the church would be built upon was that he was a fisherman. Yet one day, Jesus came to Peter and said, I'm calling you to stop fishing for fish and start fishing for men. So when Peter says, I'm going fishing, do you know what happens to the people around him because he is such a leader? They all say, well, we're going too. And I know James and John were fishermen, but I don't know about the other disciples. Like, I wonder if Matthew, the tax collector, was there and felt like, I don't know what's going on anymore, so I'm going to come join you, and we're going to fish. And so verse 4 says, at dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach. And the disciples couldn't see who he was. So the Sea of Galilee is really a big freshwater lake. And Jesus is on the shore and the disciples are in a boat. And they can see him, but they can't quite see him. Have you ever been at a place and you're just far enough away, you know that's a person, you just don't know who they are. And so he says to them, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" And their answer is no. Now, if you wonder why they are out at night, that's the best time to catch the fish so the next morning you can sell it. They'll be fresh. So this is not just Peter going out and relaxing. This is Peter returning to the life he had before Jesus came. And so verse 6 says, Jesus said, "Throw out your net on the right side of the boat and you'll get some." And so they did. And they couldn't haul it in because there were so many fish in it. And then this next line I love, because again, who wrote this book? John. And he says, "The disciple that Jesus loved," and that's what he calls himself throughout the book of John, "said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.'" And why I find this so funny is humans just never change. See, I don't think Peter needed John to tell him that, because Peter had already experienced this with Jesus. The day that Jesus called him into ministry, he had told him to throw his net on the other side of the boat. And that time there were so many, the nets just ripped. So I don't think Peter needed John to tell him this. But John remembered the moment that he knew who that person on the beach was. It was Jesus. And so Simon Peter does what Peter does. As I said before, he is impulsive and he is rash. And sometimes those are gifts you see in leaders. Like, they know where we're going and they are headed there. And the rest of us are behind, like, how do we get the boat and the fish back? Because Peter just jumps off the boat and swims to the shore. But I never thought about it till this week when I really started to study. It's been a few weeks that I've been in this verse. See, I think Peter jumped off with enthusiasm and he swam near the shore, but there came a time where he had to stand up. And now his clothes are dripping and he can see right there on the beach, Jesus. And I imagine his eyes are looking down and he's walking slowly because he hadn't really prepared himself for this one-on-one moment. And so his friends get the boat and the fish back. And in verse 15, we see that Jesus has prepared a fire and has some bread and some fish. And he says, in verse 12, he says, "Come have some breakfast." Isn't that just like Jesus? Come and eat. Not work first and then eat. Not work first and then rest. Come rest. Come eat. And so the disciples are there with him on the beach, and Jesus serves them the bread. And he serves them the fish. And he shows all of us who lead what leadership looks like. It looks like the servant who makes the bread and gives the fish. And so they're sitting there around a fire. And Jesus has a question that many of you who grew up in church, this passage is familiar, but I want you to hear it in a different way today. See, here is Peter and he is broken. He's embarrassed. He's exhausted. He's lost the vision that Jesus once gave him for why he was created. And he's sitting here next to Jesus. And I want you to think about Jesus's face. Because how a person says something matters in how we receive it. And the more I've studied Jesus, I realize he had one of those smiles that would make you smile. Do you know people like that? Like, they just look at you and you believe that their love is real and you just can't help but smiling. So I imagine Jesus is looking at Peter as he's dripping wet. And he says to Peter, "Simon," which is Peter's name, "son of John," like, really, you, "do you love me? Do you love me more than these?" Now, the scripture here is a little bit ambiguous. Which "these" is he talking about? Is he talking about the people? Or is he talking about the fish and the boats? And as I know God, I know that he is a loving and good father. And I can't imagine a father bringing three children to him and saying, "Okay, guys, tell me, do you love me more than you love your brother? Do you love me more than you love your sister?" That doesn't sound like God, does it? So I think Jesus is saying to Peter, "Peter, do you love me more than these fish?" See, the book of John is so descriptive. It tells us there were 153 fish that they pulled out of the Sea of Galilee. And there's a boat, and there's a career, and there's money, and there's stability, and there's consistency. "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Now, I don't know what Peter thought Jesus was saying to him, but he loved Jesus. And so he said, "Yes, you know I love you." And Jesus gave him his job description. And I believe it hasn't changed in 2,000 years. It is your job description if you want to write it down. Feed my sheep. Now, see, this is not how Peter is wired. I bet he wished his job description said, go and lead, build things, yell at people, get them in line, make sure they do what they're supposed to do. I mean, this is how Peter's wired, right? Like, he likes probably that when he speaks, people listen. And so if he's going to be the rock that this is built on, what does he want it to look like? I don't know. But I know what Jesus wants it to look like. And he said, if you love me, feed my sheep. And I don't know if Peter just didn't understand or if what many people believe he needed to hear it multiple times because he denied Jesus 3 times. But Jesus asks him again in verse 16. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep. Now, another translation might say, take care of my lambs. And that's kind of a special word. Those are the younger people who are finding their way back to God. They might be old in their age, but they're young in their walk. And so all around us, we have sheep and we have lambs, and we know that Jesus has one desire, that they'd be fed. That his love for us is believed, and then we love him back, and we go and feed his lambs. I want you to just take a moment, close your eyes. Picture Jesus saying this to you. What does his face look like? Does he have that smile that just makes you smile right back at him? I think he does. And then you can open your eyes. And for the third time, it says, son of John, do you love me? And scripture says Peter was hurt that he asked him the third time. It's almost insulting, isn't it? I told you, I love you, Jesus. But I love Peter's answer because this is important to understand. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, you know everything. Did Jesus know that Peter loved him? I think he did. He knows everything. Peter says, you know I love you. So Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. I don't think Jesus kept asking it because Jesus needed to know. I think he knew. I think Peter needed to believe it. Yeah, Peter, you made a mistake, but that doesn't mean you don't love me. Do you know that you love me? And if you know that you love me, then here is your job. Feed my sheep. Notice he didn't even say love my sheep, right? We can't do that without the strength of Jesus. There are people around us that Jesus is going to have to give us supernatural power to love. But we still have a call to feed them. And so what job Peter had that day, that one job, those 3 words, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. What does it look like today for you and for me? What does it look like for someone full of mistakes to be called the person after God's own heart? See, I don't know what has happened in your life. I don't know what sins you've done or what's been done to you. But I know when I look in the Bible and I see David, who is an adulterer and a murderer, yet God says he's after his own heart. I know there's hope for you and for me. You and I need to believe the true identity God has given us, or we will never take a step forward. But when we believe it, what happens? We go out and we bring light into the darkness. And so this scripture ends with these 3 questions because Jesus didn't need to know if Peter loved him. He could see his heart. Peter needed to know that Jesus had not disqualified him. And I want you to know that I understand that loving people is hard. Jeff and I teach a class called Boundaries. Love doesn't always even look like love. Sometimes we have to put boundaries in our life. But what forgiveness and love do is they help us to believe we are who God says we are. It allows us to live out a life where we are feeding the sheep and only the sheep that are ours. Do you know that sometimes some of the sheep are not yours? The sheep that Jesus puts in your life, you can feed them. John and Jake and Jeff and all of us, we're not any different than you. You can read the scripture, hear from Jesus, and go feed the sheep. But you need to know this. Don't do it in your own strength. Nothing but Jesus can sustain us and help us to become who it is that God wants us to be. And he has a very simple call to Peter at the end of this chapter. It's only two words. Follow me. What does that look like for you today? What is your next step in following Jesus? And what I love about this passage is, did you notice none of us have to be the shepherd? None of us are in charge of taking care of everybody and getting them from place to place. The good news is Jesus is the shepherd. He calls himself that in John 10. He says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd sacrifices his life for his sheep. So we're not the shepherd, but we do have a job. And we're not disqualified based on anything we've done or just who we are or what's been done to us. We are qualified simply because of the blood of Jesus. And we have a job to follow him. And so what does it look like to feed sheep in 2018? I think the job description for that is found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. It says to go and make disciples. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. It's where the word discipline comes from. And what it means is what you've learned, you pass on to the next generation. See, I have friends sitting here right here with three beautiful kids. Do you know how they're going to disciple them? By loving each other and loving their children and loving God. That's how we create disciples. That's your job. Make disciples. And then what? Teach them to observe all I've commanded. Of course, we are pointing them back to the truth of the Word of God. We are pointing people back to prayer. We are pointing people to community. And it also says to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And next week, we have that opportunity to be at a lake, just like Peter and Jesus. And if you've never done it before, if you've never said, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord, and Jesus, I need you to be my King, then we invite you to come next week into the water. And I promise you this, it is a moment you will never forget. It's as powerful as the moment that Peter had with Jesus as Jesus called him to feed the sheep. It's a powerful moment to remember when you gave your life over to Jesus. And many of us, we've taken that step. We've said, Jesus, I want you to be King and I want you to be Lord. Well, what's our next step? Look around you. Who are your sheep? Who can you feed? I know some of you feel like, well, I don't know anything, but you do. You know what you learned this week and last week and the week before? You just need to be one step ahead of the person you're sitting with. And you know what's beautiful in 2018? Is we have resources that preachers 2,000 years ago would have been overwhelmed with, right? You just take out your phone and the Bible app is right there. And what the scriptures say is true is when two or more are gathered in his name, he's there in the midst and the Holy Spirit will speak. So have someone over to your house for some tea and open the Word of God and read it out loud and say, this is what I hear Jesus saying. Feed the sheep around you. The end of John speaks to why we walked through this series, The Turning of the Gem. It says in verse 25, Jesus did many things. And if they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that were written. Do you know why? Because the book is still being written. You're contributing a verse. Jesus is still here, the Holy Spirit in us, the power of God interceding for us. He is still working. He is still moving. Every week I get to hear stories of what Jesus is doing. He is reconciling and restoring broken souls. You're a part of that story. And so maybe you're thinking today, I don't know how to find my purpose. I don't know how to find my call. Let us help you. Take the first step. Let us know that you're willing to be brave and take a faith-filled step. But if you're sitting here today and you still think, I can't do anything because I disqualified myself. See, there's this sin in my past, and if people knew, they would never let me lead anybody. It's not true. My oldest daughter is 22 and a half. I was a Christian school teacher, engaged to my husband, and we got pregnant. It's hard on your outward appearance to have that happen. But do you know where my real sin was? It was deep in my heart. I was so unkind. I felt that I was better than other people, and that was the sin Jesus wanted to deal with. And so I don't stand here today because I have some special upbringing. I stand here today because the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, and He anointed me to preach good news and to proclaim freedom for the captives and to bind up the brokenhearted. And if that call is on my life, it is on your life, because that's the call that Jesus read from the scrolls when He began to proclaim that His ministry had begun. So don't leave here today thinking you are disqualified. You are forgiven, and you are chosen, and you are loved. So 2 weeks ago, I had a chance to speak. And I talked about Peter and how he struggled with the truth of who he was. And as I left that day, I was amazed at how many people were willing to come and share and tell their story. And my friend Nate, he stands here today leading us in worship because he was brave enough to take a step of faith and not listen to lies that were spoken over him. Harbor, we cannot go into Lowell and make a place for people far from God to find their way back to Him if you are not part of what we're doing. We can only get there if each of you take their next faithful step. So don't allow shame and exhaustion and depression to speak a lie over you. Jesus came to restore our soul. I want to end our day with Psalm 23. I want you to read it with me, and I want you to believe it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Amen. Will you pray with me? God, I'm greatly aware that I stand here not because of what I've done, but because of what You have done. Not because of who I am, but because of who You are. And Lord, sitting in our midst and listening online are people who are called and qualified to take the next step without any shame, without any fear. Because if You call us, You qualify us. And so, God, I ask right now that the Holy Spirit will not release anybody from this place until they're brave enough to take a step of faith. Lord, if You're calling someone now to the waters of baptism, I pray that they would be strong enough to let us know that they're ready to take that step. And God, would You protect them this week? Would You be their shield as different people and different things try to get in the way of that faith-filled step? And God, for each person here today, would You allow us to leave believing that we have a special job description from You that only we can do? God, help us to feed Your sheep. As we love You, and we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.